give up all the debt that are in them. The graves open wide to set captives free. And those who are roaming the earth rise to meet them. Abraham sees as the sands of the sea. These are they who have come a great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have gone through much sorrow into great jubilation. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh. Like a strong, mighty army, their voices are ringing. The great cloud of witnesses sings freedom's song as they enter the country built by their own father, the promised homeland they've looked for so long. And strangers are no longer strangers. The tired-weary wanderers, they wander no more. The table is spread for the great celebration, and the welcome home banner flies over the door. Oh, these are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have come through much sorrow into great jubilation. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord, hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Come on, have your robe, has it been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Come on, I know you're going through tribulation. I know you're going through sorrow, but just hang on, because there's coming a day that Jesus is going to bring us home. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I wonder if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. Amen. We're so thankful for the blessings of God and the work of God and the family of God. Amen. I want to tell you what, there's a great crowd here today. It's good to see everybody. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Another translation relates this verse like this: those who use the things of this world should not become so attached to them. For the world as we know it will soon pass away. The things of this world, the fashion of this world passeth away. I want to present to you a thought. Here it is: eternally fashionable. Eternally fashionable. I don't know about you, but that's my goal. I want to be eternally fashionable. God, we thank you for your spirit, for your love, for your power, for what we feel, how you are moving in this place today. What a privilege to know that you are real and that you care about us and that you have met us here and received our worship. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to your word, and I pray that your power would touch every life and every single family, and that you would accomplish your work in our life. We give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Much of our living centers around style. What's in style? What's out of style? Who says what's in style or what's not out of style? You see, we do things because someone else is doing it. We decorate in a particular way because someone else decorates like that. We wear a certain style because someone else is wearing that certain style. I remember growing up and skinny ties were in. They were in. And my dad would wear these ties, Brother Long, that were so wide, and it just would make me cringe to see them. And so when I finally started wearing ties, I wouldn't have been caught wearing one of my dad's ties. I had to go buy some new skinny ties. And then the style changed, and I resisted it for a while, but all of a sudden ties started getting wider and wider and wider again, and skinny ties were out, and that lasted for a time, and now ties are more narrow, I tell you, style changes. Isn't it something how things that were so important, I had to have that skinny tie, and then I wouldn't be caught dead in it because it was out of, and now it's coming back in. Anybody remember bell-bottom pants? they were before my time, okay? I just... In fact, when I was in high school, we went the opposite way. You tuck roll your pants. Anybody remember that? Because you wanted them tight around the ankles. And I never wore bell-bottoms, but I do remember when boot-cut pants came out. Anybody remember those? And now the fashion of pants are more straight cut, or if you will, slim fit. I don't like that, but I saw some the other day, skinny fit. I thought I just passed them right on by. And used to, a man could go and he could try on a suit, and if the coat fit, well, you pretty much knew that the pants would probably work. But nowadays, you'd better try those pants on, because if they're skinny fit, I've got a suit in my closet from a few years ago. It's, 15 years ago, maybe. And I really love the pattern, and I like the material it's made out of. But I don't wear it. It's a nice suit. But the pant legs are they're like real wide legs. And compared to today's suits, I'd look like I was wearing a pair of waders or something. And they're just not in style. But I'm hanging on. because one day it might come back in style. I remember the day that Sister McCoy and I went to a certain shoe store, and I didn't really need a new pair of shoes, but they had some Italian dress shoes that were so fine, and they were the latest style, and they were a good price. They were at a great price. And you see, style kind of comes from Europe. It makes its way to New York, and then by the time it gets to the Midwest, well, the people in Europe, they're already doing something else. So, but these shoes were European in style, and so and my wife liked them. So I bought them, and when that style finally came in to the Midwest, I was already there. But I don't wear those shoes anymore because they're not in style. It's not that they wore out. It's not that they got holes in the soles. It's not that the leather wasn't good. I don't wear them because that fashion has long since gone away. And I don't even know for sure where they are. There must be in a storage box if I still have them somewhere. But the fashion of this world passeth away. I want to tell you, we can chase style for our entire life and never catch it. That's the reality. We can always try to chase the latest and to be the latest and to dress the latest and never quite achieve it and just go out and buy the latest home with all of the fixtures and the colors and the amenities. But before that ink is dry on the contract, architects have already come up with something new to put in the next house. Go down to the dealership and buy the newest and latest car and get it loaded with all of the options and drive it home and everybody's looking at it because it's the latest and greatest, but just pay a few payments on that thing and there'll be a new model that comes out. Go out and buy the latest smartphone. Come on, has this happened to anybody? Go out and get the phone that has the newest camera and the greatest features, and before long, somebody else is going to have one that's newer and better, and we're going to try to be finding a way, how can I upgrade this thing that I just bought? What truth we find in our text today, the fashion of this world passeth away. It's a race we can't win. Just when we think we've caught up with the trends of the world, something changes and everybody goes and changes to the newest style again. And I want to tell you, the world knows what it's doing. Because we want to keep up with everybody else. And so they know if they can change the style, if they can change the popular colors and change the cut, and then we'll all go out and buy a new wardrobe and new furniture and a new car. And some people spend their lives chasing fashion, following after style, seeking to be the most modern. If the spirit of our world is so fickle, if it's so uncertain and so unpredictable, then where can we look to find peace for our troubled souls? Come on, where can we find true satisfaction and fulfillment? Where can we get the comfort of knowing that we have everything we need? Come on, you don't need to chase another smartphone style. You don't need to chase another style. I tell you today, the only place we're going to find true fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to have security and satisfaction is in our Lord and Savior. The only way we're going to get a foundation, and it doesn't matter what styles come and what come go, it's in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Only in Jesus is there a freedom that this world can never give. Our Lord brings us a life that doesn't fade. It never gets outdated. It never goes out of style. Living for Jesus Christ, it's eternally fashionable. I want to tell you, this word of God, it's just as fresh today as when the Holy Spirit spake to men of God thousands of years ago. It never goes out of style. It's alive. It's powerful. It's real. It's what we need. Everything else in this world is going to pass away. But forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If you've been chasing the elusive fashion of this world, the ever-shifting popularity of this life, come on, why don't you lay all that down today and look to Jesus? He's the only one that can truly satisfy you. He's the only one that can bring lasting joy. That's the only place you're going to find what your heart is longing for. Hallelujah. You see, it's really about pride. What is it that causes us to chase the latest fads of our generation? Surfing the shifting sands of culture. Never having enough, never reaching success, never truly being satisfied. It's really about pride. Our status, our popularity, the acceptance of others, it all boils down to pride. Peter said we need to be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to tell you, more important than who we please in this life, we'd better find out, is our fashion, is the way of our life, is what we're chasing, is it something that God is pleased with? Come on, is this something that God is pleased with, or does he resist it? Does it appeal to our Savior? The fashion of pride, it's more than just the clothes that we wear, but what kind of spirit do we wear? What kind of attitude do we have? What's in our heart? How do we treat others? How do we put them before ourselves? How do we relate to people? Are we lifted up in pride? Paul wrote in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's be honest today. Without the Lord, we wouldn't have much to brag about. Every single one of us. Oh, without him, there's not much there, but thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for picking us up out of the ditch somewhere and giving us a brand new start. Come on, we owe everything to him. The story of King Belshazzar was a short one. He burst on the scene like a flash of light and disappears just as quickly. All we really know about him is found in one chapter. He had a great feast and invited 1,000 lords. What a crowd, what a party. And they drank out of the sacred vessels of gold and silver taken from the Jewish temple as they toasted their pagan gods. It was at that point that a hand appeared and wrote a message on the wall that none of his wise men could interpret. And so they called for Daniel, and Daniel told the king in Daniel chapter 5, verse 18, he said, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. It wasn't his glory. It wasn't his kingdom. But God is the one that lifts kings up and takes them down. And then verse 22, Daniel said, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this. He goes on to say, Belshazzar, you are tried, you've been weighed in the balances, and you've been found wanting, and your kingdom's going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed. I want to tell you, we all have to conquer pride. it wasn't enough that Nebuchadnezzar paid the price for his price, for his pride. He learned his lesson. And after being driven from the palace and living like a wild animal, he finally realized that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. But even though Belshazzar knew all of this, he still lost the battle with pride. And it cost him the kingdom and his life. We cannot clothe ourselves with the pridefulness of this world, but we've got to be clothed with humility, preferring others before ourselves, lifting up others, serving others. Pride will destroy us. If we're not able to humble ourselves, if we can't submit to God's plan and purpose in our life, if we won't submit to spiritual authority in our life, if we stubbornly resist the leading of God's Spirit and stay determined that, no, I'm going to do this myself, pride will destroy us. I know the world rewards pride. People are so infatuated with celebrities who are so self-centered. Reality stars that wouldn't serve someone else if their life depended on it. YouTube sensations that literally have millions of followers for videos talking about nothing more than themselves over and over again. That used to make people sick. That used to turn people off, but now our world embraces it. I tell you, pride may seem fashionable to the world. It may be what this world seeks after. Pride may be rewarded in this life, but it brings destruction. As Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Prideful fashion is not eternally fashionable. And then there's another fashion which brings great sorrow to God. You see, it all started in the Garden of Eden. Along with Adam and Eve's sin came an awakening. Their innocence was gone. They were to never again be the same. Genesis 3 and 7 tells us, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Because they were naked, they were afraid. They were ashamed, and they hid themselves. But God took steps to cover that shame of nakedness. And in the first sacrifice, he provided them clothes made of the skins of animals and covered their shame. And man has had to deal with this ever since their sin. Because no matter how fancy or how expensive, clothing can't cancel out the fact that we have a fallen nature and we have shame to hide. You see, there's something naturally within us that realizes nakedness should be covered up. It's naturally within us. There's an awareness inside of us all that nakedness should be covered up. And that's why the people of God have always worn modest clothing that covers the body. It's a badge of all Christians, modest clothing, not revealing clothing, not ornamentation, but modest clothing. So what are we to think of? What are we to think of today of our modern society's attempt to return back to nudity? What should we think of about popular fashion doing its best to take us back before the fall of man? What should we think of today about styles that return the body back to nakedness? What should we think about the problem our generation has with wearing what used to be worn under clothes, now they wear it instead of clothes? I don't know how to say it. and stores in the mall that proudly portray nakedness as something that's normal in larger-than-life pictures and mannequins. What's going on? What is it about our world? What does this immodest fashion mean? Listen close to me today. I believe it's an attempt by the devil to deny that man has ever fallen and to convince us that the only shame, that shame is only something that old-time preachers used to talk about. And you don't need to be ashamed of anything, and you need to act however you want and dress however you want, and don't be ashamed of it. The world teaches there's no shame today because there's no sin and everything's right in our own eyes. And now it doesn't embarrass people to reveal themselves. They don't think anything of it. And the devil loves it because the world feels no shame and it doesn't recognize the authority of God in their life. But we better watch out, because immodest fashion is not eternally fashionable. Come on. And this trend we're seeing in our world today, it's this trend of immodest fashion. It incites passion and lust and adultery. It's not popular to say that right there. It's not politically correct because it makes us have to answer somebody. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they felt afraid and they were shameful. This world wants to remove all shame. And if we're not careful, the immodest fashions of the world creep right into the church. And we'll challenge the doctrine of holiness. Oh, preacher, that's old-fashioned. That's out of date. That's out of style. Yes, I know it is. But we're not looking to be fashionable with this world. Come on, we're not looking to fit in with society. We're not looking to be popular with this world. We're looking for a garment of holiness that is eternally fashionable. We're looking to please Jesus Christ, our Savior. Come on, somebody, you've been too worried about what the world thinks about how you dress and how you look and what your style is, when what you need to worry about is, what does my Creator think? What does my Savior think? How does He like how I look? How does He like how I dress? Hallelujah. Daniel purposed in the courts of Babylon that he would not defile himself. And all the lavish things that they were offered, meat and wine that had been sacrificed unto idols, Daniel said, I will not partake of something that defiles me. He laid it on the line. He said in Daniel 1:12, he said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Come on, where are those with a heart like Daniel? I will not partake in something that defiles me. I know everybody else is dressing like the world. I know, but God called me to holiness. God called me to righteousness. I know it's fashionable to dress in a revealing manner, but this body is not my own. It's been bought with a price, and it belongs to the Lord, and I'm not going to defile it. Hey, you put it to the test. You put it to the test. You look at our beautiful Pentecostal ladies. You look at our apostolic men. And then you go look at the friends that they had before they got in the church that are still in the world. And you come here, compare. I challenge you. I challenge you to do this. Put it to the test. Take their Facebook profile pic and put it side by side. People who've been in church and people who stayed in the world. Apostolics look younger. They look healthier. They've got better skin. I'm not joking. And they're happy. They're more attractive. And beyond all of that, there is a glory. There is a glory that comes from being full of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that glory of God, it shines through their lives. Come on, why would you want to fit in with the world when being holy is so good, when being righteous is so great? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the goodness of God. I'm thankful for His glory upon our life. I'm thankful for His holiness. I'm thankful for righteousness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Christian women have no right to run by blindly after the godless, immoral, and immodest fashions of the housewives of Springfield. The beauty of the Lord can't be shared with the glitz and glamour of Hollywood's styles. I'm not saying we should go back to the 30s or the 40s, although there were some styles back then that were classic. We can dress modern, but modest. I don't think we need to look homely. In fact, I think we need to do our best to be the best presentation of Jesus Christ in our community, to be the best witness we can. We can dress modern, but dress modest. It's a wonderful thing to be out in a public place and see a godly-looking apostolic lady, clearly filled with the Holy Spirit, dressed modestly, standing out from the world like a sore thumb. Because we're not meant to fit in. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. Hey, you don't see Princess Kate or Duchess Meghan dressing like. We are chosen. We are royalty. We are set apart. But you want to know something that makes me madder than a wet hen? When next to that godly apostolic lady is a man that you can't tell if he's apostolic or not, because he's not set apart from the world. He's dressed like the world. He looks like the world. He talks like the world. He's groomed like the world. And you can't tell a difference. We want to preach about separation and what the Bible says about holiness and women's hair and makeup and modest clothing. And then we want to give our men a pass. Oh, no, apostolic men, you ought to lead the way. You ought to lead the way. I believe the burden of proof ought to be even greater for us as apostolic men to stand out from the world, to dress different, to walk different, to talk different, to look different, to groom different. Men, we're to be the priest of our home, and we ought to take the lead in separation from the world. Hallelujah. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Amen. Apostolic men, I want to challenge you. You are not ordinary. You are not to fit in, but God has placed His Spirit inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and everywhere you go, you ought to be a witness. You ought to stand out. You ought to be an example of the righteousness that surrounds you. Worldly fashion is not eternally fashionable. Worldliness will destroy us. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." What does iniquity mean? The word iniquity, basically, it means lawlessness. Iniquity is the spirit of our world. Lawlessness. Well, I don't have to answer anybody. I'll do what I want to. Nobody's got authority over me. I'll go wherever I want. I'll fill my life with whatever my flesh desires. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The more worldliness we permit in our lives, the less spiritual we'll be. It's just a natural thing. The more worldliness we allow in the church, the less spiritual we're going to be. I tell you, if we let down the guardrails, if we stop preaching standards, if we don't preach separation from the world, if we stop standing against sin, there may be a residual effect of the anointing of God, but it will fade and fade more and more until it completely disappears. James 4 and 4 tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The fashion of worldliness, it might fit in with the world, but it's not the friend of God. Come on, who are we trying to be friends with? Daniel tells us about the three Hebrew children. Some have wondered, where was Daniel? We don't know exactly. Scripture doesn't tell us. I just think from studying the rest of Daniel's life, he surely wasn't there when everybody else was bowing to the image. Because if he could stand up like he did for everything else, well, then if he was there that day, then he didn't bow. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been taught from birth, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord the God, thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine might. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them. But the pressure was on that day. And the king said, everybody's going to bow down to this image. And whoever doesn't is going to get thrown in a fiery furnace. And when they didn't, the king gave them another chance. And he made the fiery furnace seven times hotter. But they told him, it doesn't matter how hot you make it. We're not going to bow. And whether he does or whether he doesn't, our God is able to deliver us. And God did deliver them. And he walked with them through the fire. I know the pressure is on. I know it says be like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, fit in with the world. But worldliness is not eternally fashionable. I tell you, we should please God rather than men. I just believe when we make a decision to stand for the Lord, when we say, I'm not going to give in to this world, but I'm standing for righteousness. I'm standing for truth. I'm standing for holiness. I believe that God is going to stand with us, and he is going to give you help, and he is going to give you strength, and he's going to give you favor, and he's going to give you blessings. It doesn't mean you're not going to be persecuted, but through that persecution, through that fire, God is going to stand with you. Daniel made a choice. They told him, hey, you either quit praying to your God, or we're going to throw you in a den of lions, hungry lions. I'm not sure if Daniel even worried about it. When it came time to pray, he lifted his window toward Jerusalem like he always did, calling on Jehovah. Even the king was sad about throwing him to the lions. But God had a plan all along. And he shut the mouth of those hungry lions, all because a man chose what was eternally fashionable than what was worldly. I want to tell you, there's no substitute for living with an eternal mindset, because this world is going to pass away. The things of this world as we know it, will soon pass away. The fashion of this world is going to pass away. In closing today, I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't give your life to something that's not going to last. If we gain this whole world and lose our soul, we'll have nothing. It doesn't matter how much money we have if we lose our own soul. It doesn't matter how popular we are in school if we lose our soul. It doesn't matter if we have the latest and the greatest if we lose our soul. All of that. But this world passeth away. Would you stand with me today? Those that do the will of God, they're going to abide forever. Hallelujah. This world's passing away. People are giving themselves to something that's not going to amount to anything. John was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, he writes, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and He shall lead them into a living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." Is there anybody here today that you'd be willing to trade the fashions of this world for a garment that's fashionable in heaven? Jesus told about a man without a wedding garment. He was cast in outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Trust me, we want this white robe. Trust me. Oh, fashions come and fashions go. But I don't care what the fashion of today is. There's coming a day. The only fashion that's going to matter is, has your robe been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, come on. We're not looking for prideful fashion. We're not looking for immodest fashion. We're turning away from the fashion of worldliness. And instead, we're looking for eternal fashion. A white robe made spotless by the blood of the Lamb. I think there's some things here today that we could lay on the altar and say, God, this has been so important to me. But the fashion of this world passeth away. This habit, this hobby, this lifestyle, this whatever it is, it was so important to me. But God, You're more important than all of that. And God, I realize that every bit of little worldliness that I let in, it means it's going to keep me back from spiritual blessings. And nothing is worth that today. There might be some prideful spirits, some worldliness, some things that aren't modest, some things that aren't holy. But somebody today could come and lay those things on the altar and receive a robe of righteousness. A robe that's been washed in His blood. And in one moment, you ask God, Lord, forgive me for every sin. Forgive me of the sinful things I've done and said and thought. Lord, forgive me for all of them. And in one moment, he covers you with his blood. And if you've never received the gift of his Spirit, could I tell you it's the best gift you could ever have. And once you've repented of your sins, if you'll lift your hands and begin to thank God for what he's done in your life and begin to worship him, I believe that he will fill you with the gift of his Spirit and you will speak in other tongues just like they did in the book of Acts in the New Testament church. That can happen here today. And you can go from this place knowing we may not fit in with the fashions of this world, but we're eternally fashionable. Come on, is anybody ready for it? Come on, would anybody join me in this altar right now? Lord, I'm going to lay some things on the altar today because I've got to be right with you. I've got to please God rather than men. I've got to reach for what's popular in the things of heaven. Oh God, I don't want to care about the things of this world, but Lord, I want to be eternally fashionable. Come on, would you come today? Would you lay your heart before the Lord? God, search me. Search my heart. Search my mind, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit in me. Because, Lord, I want that robe that's been washed in your blood. I want to be pure of heart. I want to be pure of mind. I want to be right with you. I want you to be pleased with my life today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Jesus.